If you're able to remain standing for just a bit longer, please do so. Either way, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's also found on page 994. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one on the pew in front of you. You could just grab that, turn to 994, or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. There's no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's also living and active, and so we would ask that as we look at your word, that we would gain more than information, that you would transform us out of your word, by your word. And so we would pray for your help in these moments, that we would continue our worship through considering your word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come to a close in our study on 1 Timothy. I was so fearful I would say Peter on this last day, but I finally had that out of my system, I hope. But as we close our study on 1 Timothy, part of what Timothy has been encouraged to concern himself with is to not swerve from the faith. That last verse we just saw there, by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And he has given various directives as to how Timothy could stay focused upon the Lord and not swerve from the faith that's found through Jesus Christ our Lord. And these last couple of verses, particularly verses 17, 18, and 19, speak to us about what we should consider and understand concerning wealth. Really, there are two warnings, two directives here in these verses concerning wealth. First of all, I want us to consider for a moment something of the obstacles from using wealth inappropriately. And then we'll look at the opportunities in using wealth appropriately. First of all, the first warning about wealth is, well, essentially this: don't let wealth harm your soul. There's a danger that's given to us in these in this first verse. The danger is that we would come to depend upon our wealth. Notice how he says that in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, so he's speaking of a monetary wealth, of a material richness. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, direct them, command them, charge them to not be haughty, to not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Well, some of you may have considered you found yourself a loophole, that this is not relevant to you because it's directed to the rich. You happen to look on Forbes' website this morning, and you weren't listed as some of the wealthiest billionaires on the planet. You came in somewhere just under Elon Musk. Somewhere under Elon Musk, though. Which I think, as of today, I think he's worth $221 billion, give or take a million. And so you're like, man, I dodged that bullet this morning. The sermon is not for me. I mean, I wish Elon was here. Then it might have done him some good. But I would suggest to us that while none of us brought Elon's stuff with us to church this morning, I would suggest that from the categories of biblical standards, probably every single one of us would be considered rich. Of the 8 billion people on this planet, probably most every single one of us this morning is in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people, perhaps even the top 5% of the world's wealthiest people. Look at what he said a few verses earlier. I think this helps us to describe how the Bible considers a classification of rich. Verse 8, and also there in chapter 6, we looked at this a few weeks ago. He just says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." I would suggest to you that by biblical standards, and really in a sense by even the relative standards of this global world, if we possess the basic essentials of life, which includes a $1,000 iPhone, but if we include, it's tongue-in-cheek, by the way, but if we had the basic essentials in life, if we possess food and clothing. In fact, to stretch this a bit, if you and I have more than one change of clothes, then we are, relatively speaking, in the category of wealthy. We're rich. If you and I already know where today's food is coming from, and wait, to kick up a notch, and you already know where tomorrow's food is coming from, then you're in rarefied air of the 8 billion people on this planet. That relatively speaking, you and I, if we have food and clothing, if we have the basic essentials, then you and I fit the bill of wealthy. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. In other words, I got everything I need. And then he says, in other words, but, oh gosh, I have that, but I need some more. And he alludes to it as he goes on in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You and I got the basics covered. And if there's one thing we lack, it might be contentment, because we're yearning for a little bit more, a little bit more. Of course, that little bit more will keep moving on us. We get the little bit more, and we need a little bit more than that. And so I would suggest to you, not to either offend you or to elevate you, but we're probably all in that category comparative to this world. We are rich people. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, some wise statements that almost are in the form of a prayer wish here. The writer of Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." Well, that's a, I know this sounds foreign to us, but I mean, but relative to the world, like we already probably have today covered. We are the outliers. We are the top 10%, top 5% of the world's wealthy. In other words, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me the food that is needful for me. Then he says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. See, there's only two dangers in relationship to wealth and money. Only two. Having not enough and having more than enough. Only two. You're saying, well, I'd like to know which one. I know which one I would rather be in the pitfall of. I get that. But either one presents a danger. And this is the danger here, that he's speaking to the rich. He's speaking to those who have adequate food and clothing, who have discretionary stuff, and there's a danger that's found there, and the danger is that the rich in this present age would be haughty, first of all. Now, poverty can mess with your head, but riches can mess with your head. We if we get a certain amount of wealth, it can tempt us to live in a distorted view of reality. We can come to believe that we really are something special because of our wealth. We can believe that as something special, we can actually throw our weight around, throw our weight around and thus look down on others. But worse still, the worst danger, the worst temptation here in the verse 17 concerning wealth or riches is that we can come to think if we have a certain size account, certain amount of stuff, we can come to think that we don't need the Lord. We can shift our reliance from the God who made us and the God who sustains the universe, and we can delusionally think that we can rely upon our wealth, our stuff. Now, let me clarify something here. It's not wealth that is inherently wrong. That would be easy if it was. You could just give me all your wealth and I'll take away all of your problems. Maybe that's what the government's trying to do. I'm not sure, but anyway, maybe they're here to help us. But wealth is not inherently wrong. It's our hearts. It's how our hearts corrupt us in the face of our wealth. We look at our wealth and we don't say, "Thank you, Lord, for supplying me these things." We say, "The Lord who? Look at all the stuff I got. I don't need anybody. I'm self-sufficient. I've got this." It is our haughtiness that corrupts us in the face of our wealth. It is that we have a arrogance and pride and conceit and hubris, and we bring that to play in lots of facets of our life, but we bring that to play in how we think about and how we estimate our wealth and our stuff. It is sinful to trust in our riches and in our stuff and in our wealth in ways that we don't trust in the Lord who gives us our riches and our wealth and our stuff. It's not only sinful to trust in our riches, it's actually foolish, silly. And he says that here, going back now to verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the," notice how he defines it, the uncertainty of riches. I don't care how much wealth you and I have. Our wealth is always limited and fleeting. At some point, no matter how much wealth we have, it will not be enough. We will come up short. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6 that earthly wealth, treasures on this earth, are subject to moth and rust and destruction. They are subject to loss at the hands of thieves, or just simply loss at the hands of inflation. Either way, but anyway, in other words, it's not sustainable. It's not robust enough. It's not durative enough. Only God is robust and durative and sustainable. And to set our hopes on stuff rather than God is not only sinful, it is foolish. In fact, he directs us there, positively speaking, in the second half of that statement. He says, but set not your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What an amazing statement about the goodness of God. Got a lot of stuff? Wonderful. Where'd you get that stuff? So acknowledge the one who provided you that stuff. You say, oh, I did it myself. I worked hard. Yes, you worked hard. That's normally the means by which God provides us stuff. But God gave you the energy, the grace, the air, the lung capacity, the leg strength, the arm strength to work that job, the brain strength to apply yourself, to acquire, to ultimately it still reverberates back to the Lord. So look to the Lord. Always, at all times, in all circumstances, have wealth. Don't take your eyes off the Lord and stare at your wealth. Lack wealth? Don't take your eyes off the Lord and stare at your lack of wealth. You see, what Paul is graciously orienting us toward here when he says, but set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, is that the true ultimate source of enjoyment in life is living our lives with our eyes on the Lord. That is, having an awareness of the Lord's presence in our lives, having a sensitivity to the Lord's presence in our lives, having an alertness to the Lord's presence in our lives, and having a gratefulness to the Lord's presence in our lives. In other words, whether you have a bunch of stuff or not enough stuff, if you have the Lord, you got just the right amount of stuff, ultimately. And you can serve the Lord. You can be grateful to the Lord. You could be thankful to the Lord. You could be alert and sensitive and responsive to the Lord. You see, with the Lord, we can have little stuff and nevertheless have much joy. Do you realize that some of the happiest people on this globe are not in the Forbes list of wealthiest people on the planet? See, we've bought the lie that happiness is tethered to masses amounts of stuff. You say, well, I'm just wanting to give it a try. I get that. We all get sucked into that sort of empty promise. But true happiness, and this is bore out even as we look at the other cultures of this world, the 90% who don't have much stuff, they figured out a way to be happy, okay, satisfied, content. What we are taught from the scriptures is that the true source of joy in life is not from our stuff, but from the Lord who provides us whatever amount of stuff he does provide us. Look, he's a good God. He will not withhold from us anything that we need. On the other hand, we can be without the Lord and have lots of stuff and therefore have little joy. Lots of stuff, little joy. Now, we have to preach that to ourselves constantly because we are bombarded with the complete opposite message in our culture today. But true enjoyment in whatever spectrum we are on the wealth scale, true enjoyment in life is sourced in the Lord. The Lord who knows our needs, the Lord who is able to meet our needs, the Lord who wisely responds to our needs, and the Lord who faithfully provides for our needs. And so what do? We trust in the Lord and not our wealth. For it is a horrible danger. It is a stout warning. It is a clear directive to us this morning. It is God's will that you and I do not trust in our stuff, but that we trust in the Lord. Now, building upon that, let me hit the next point just briefly for a moment. There's another warning, and that second warning is really implied, that we would miss the opportunities set before us to use our wealth, to use whatever amount of wealth that we have and stuff that we have, the opportunities before us to use our wealth wisely. Whereas the first danger is don't let your wealth harm your soul. The second warning now will start to develop is don't let your wealth keep you from helping others. See, there's a danger of refusing to deploy our wealth for good, for the good of others. It says in verse 18, they are to do, they. Who's the they there? Well, I think the they is going back to verse 17. Command the rich in this present age. And it just adds on to that. They, the wealthy, the rich, they are to. And then you list a string of four things that pretty much say the same thing. I mean, so when you say something four different ways and you say the exact same thing, either your mind is confused or you're really trying to emphasize something. And I think it's that. I think Paul is trying to like, be, hey, just want to make sure that you don't try to do an end run around me and think there's a loophole here. If you have stuff, what are you to do with the stuff? Well, you're not to trust in it. You're not to depend upon it. You're to deploy it. Verse 18. They are to do good. That's the first thing, do good. To be rich in good works. That's the second thing, rich in good works. To be generous, that's the third thing, to be generous. And ready to share, that's the fourth thing. It's just like these are not four distinct categories, but these are four overlapping ways of expressing the one practice to emphasize the point, and that is we are to leverage our stuff to help others. A common thought in our minds would go then something like this: Lord, thank you for what you've provided to me. How could I use what you've provided for me for the good of others? How could I do good? How could I do good works? How could I be generous? How could I be ready to share? And then he lists the aim of those four practices. He says, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. To me, it's a fascinating interplay. He just said in verse 17, as for the rich in this present age. So he's talking about this present age, and now he's shifted. He says, so take the wealth that you have in your present age and leverage it for your next age. lay up treasures for yourself, as Jesus would say, in heaven and not on this earth. Because he would say in that passage in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we store up treasures for ourselves as a good foundation for our future, that means we're actually living this present life with a view to the future. That's a good place to be at. A bad place to be is to live this present life with a view to this present life. A good place to be is to motor through this present life with a view, not obsessed with this present life, but with a view on how we can live in this present life, building a foundation for our future life. And that I know sometimes that feels too like remote and otherworldly and too far away and too vague. And then that's where a focus on Jesus brings things into better focus in terms of how we would use our stuff to not be the thing we depend upon, but the thing that we would deploy to ready our lives for the next life. I don't in any way mean but that by the way that you and I use our wealth and our money now, we are buying a spot for ourselves in heaven. You ain't got that kind of money. And I'm gonna shock you. Elon Musk with his $222 billion ain't got that kind of money. You cannot buy yourself into heaven. And yet you must be purchased to get into heaven. But you ain't got that kind of money. I don't know what your student loan debt is, but it ain't nothing compared to the sin debt. I'm sorry well, maybe it got canceled. I don't know. But our sin debt is an overwhelming debt. It's actually an infinite debt. And there's only one person who could have adequately paid for that debt, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He did. Fully, finally, forever. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Fulfilled all righteousness. Was completely obedient in every nook and cranny of his life. Then went to the cross. And at the cross, he died as a perfect sacrifice. Not for his own sin debt. But he laid down his life for the debt of our offense against God. He took upon himself, in fact, our offense and our debt and our guilt and our sin and our condemnation and our curse. And he bore up under those things in his body, hanging from that cross. Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died to provide you with the cancellation of your debt of sin before a holy God. And then God raised Jesus from the dead. And so now today he is Lord, and all who look to Jesus shall have a complete cancellation of their debt, shall be guaranteed eternal life. So I'm not suggesting at all that you and I, that we quote-unquote pay it forward by canceling our own debt by how we use our money now. But it does go like this. If you belong to Jesus, then you of all people, we of all people should know that we do not trust in our stuff. We trust in our Savior. And as people who trust in our Savior, it now frees us to no longer be focused upon ourselves, to no longer deploy our stuff selfishly, because we got to take care of ourselves and we got to protect ourselves and we got to provide for ourselves and we got to be our own man and pull ourselves up out of our own bootstraps. No, we are now people who, as the song just that we just sang, the last verse, so we are now free. We are now free to use our stuff for the good of others. And in so doing, we do affect how we get to experience the joy of eternal life, even right here, right now. Because he goes on to say, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. you and I are never more alive right here, right now. We're never more alive when we depend upon the Lord and not our stuff, when we deploy our stuff for the good of others. Because we're told by Jesus in Luke chapter 12 that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. We're told earlier in John and in Timothy chapter 6 that actually godliness with contentment is what's great gain. When you and I live a life that is rich toward God because we trust in Him, not our stuff, because we deploy our stuff for the good of others and not just for the good of ourselves, we are actually making a wise investment. So because we are not holding on to stuff that gets destroyed by moth and rusts. We're not clinging to stuff that gets stolen by thieves, but we are letting go and sending it on ahead, and our stuff gets stored for us in a category, in a realm that neither moth nor rusts destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Because we are confident that the Lord securely has us, and we have the Lord. And out of that gratitude for having the one who truly gives us life, who truly makes us rich, then we can let go of our stuff and we can be generous. We can do good with it. We can be ready to share. We can be rich in good works. So as we trust in the Lord, we don't cling to our stuff. As we trust in the Lord, we learn to let go of our stuff. As we trust in the Lord, we begin to share our stuff. So look to the Lord. Find Him to be a Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes good care of His children. And then we can imitate this God who has given us His Son, who though His Son was rich, He became poor for our sake, that we who are poor might become rich in the sight of God. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what Your Word says to us really in every facet of our lives, but thank You for what Your Word says to us even this morning concerning our stuff, our wealth, our riches. Thank You, Father, for correcting the things that we would hear from our culture about the importance of stuff, and that we would realize that You are more important than any of our stuff. And it's more important to not keep our stuff for ourselves, but to share our stuff so that You are glorified, that You are seen, that we give evidence that You are our Father and we can trust You. And so, Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for giving Him to us. We thank You for the life that He gives to us. And we pray this morning that each of us are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to share as Christ has shared His life for us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's